Holy Spirit, we pray that you are in this place. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would guide us into all truth, that you would teach us, that you would counsel us, that you would comfort us. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would have your way with us this morning as we turn to the Word to learn more about you. Open our eyes and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. If you have a Bible, would you turn to Romans 8, 9 through 11, two passages. And then the second passage is going to be Galatians 5, 16 through 26, Romans 8, 9 through 11, and Galatians 5, 16 through 26. It's really important this morning, if you have that outline that you can find in your bulletin, there's some additional scripture there. And so these two passages that I just gave you, we're not going to get to until the very end, but there's some additional scripture. There'll also be scripture up on the screen as we make our way through the message this morning. Starting a new series called Indwelling, and I can't tell you how excited I am about this series. It's a study of the Holy Spirit. Been waiting for this series. He is real. He is alive. He's active. But for whatever reason, he is the least talked about and most forgotten member of the Godhead. In many ways, he is unexplainable. Without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to live and experience all that God has for you. I want to share with you today some of the things that I have discovered in my own life, even more recently. The idea of walking in the Spirit and living dependent upon the Spirit hasn't always been familiar to me. I, like many others, probably avoided, probably out of ignorance of the Holy Spirit's existence and purpose, because I didn't understand. I can't stress just how important this series is. Don't let this just be a series that comes and goes, please. God created you, Jesus saved you, but it is the Holy Spirit that gives you life. He is the answer to much of what we spend a lifetime looking for. We're going to answer three questions this morning. Who is the Holy Spirit? That's where we want to begin. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, to understand the Holy Spirit, we first of all have to understand the broader concept of the Trinity. We believe in the Trinity, which means three in oneness. The Trinity teaches that God is three persons, yet one God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are all God, but they are not all each other. I want to say that phrase one more time because I think that's really important. They are all God, but they are not all each other. All three are different and yet the same. I'm going to see if I can get your mind stretched here a little bit. They're independent and yet dependent. They're distinct and yet they're together. Each person is fully God. The only distinction to be made is the way that they relate to one another and the way that they relate to creation. Here's what the Trinity is not. The Trinity is not one God who reveals himself in three different modes. That's called modalism. And so we don't want to believe that or practice that. So modalism would be that there's a God who just decides, today I'm going to be God the Father, tomorrow I'm going to be God the Son, and then the next day I'll be God the Holy Spirit, and presents himself in three different fashions or three different modes. That's called modalism. Again, they are one and yet are all three distinctly different. And so while the word Trinity, believe it or not, is never used in Scripture, there is evidence of the Godhead and the three-in-one from Genesis all the way through Revelation. You'll see it. As an example, when Jesus' time here on this earth was drawing to a near, he affirmed the Trinity in his instructions to all of his followers in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. Again, this should be on your outline and it should be on the screen here. Let me just share this with you. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Why is this important to understand? Because the Father draws you, the Son saves you, and again, the Holy Spirit gives you life. It's good to know the difference. So I'm going to ask for volunteers this morning, and so just two different times in the service, but James has already volunteered, and so I'm going to ask for three college students for this first one. So James, if you want to bring up a couple other college students with you to help us understand this. That would be negative, James. They said no to you. Go find two more. Two other college students, anybody? It's really easy. Not going to make fun of you. You're going to be large on the screen, but that's nothing. Don't worry about that. Come on up. I want to help you understand the Trinity. Now, here's the deal that I know about the Trinity. Many of you have spent time studying the Trinity. Many of you have spent time studying the Holy Spirit. And I just want to tell you right up front that every analogy that you could possibly ever use to try to help other people understand the Trinity always falls short. It always breaks down. Okay? But I'm going to show you three different analogies maybe to help us get an idea of the Trinity. So we can kind of begin to grasp that, because I think we have to grasp that before we can grasp the Holy Spirit. If I could get all, thank you guys for being up here. If I could get all of you guys to turn back to back and lock arms facing outward. Okay? Now let's move, can you move up here a little bit while you got your arms locked? This is a test. See, the Trinity works. It just works. Okay. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You're the Holy Spirit, okay? I want you to imagine here for a second that their arms, that which they have locked, is what they share in common, and that's godness. So they're all three God, okay? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So the arms represent their godness. It's not a perfect analogy, okay? But yet they're independent. They're independent and distinct and unique in the way that they relate to each other in the Trinity and the way that they relate to creation. Okay? Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Okay? So there's the Trinity. It's an attempt. Okay? Now, let's do a different one. You guys all face the audience. Just stand in a line. Here's another way to maybe kind of get your mind around it. Let's imagine for a second they all share the same DNA. Their perfect DNA was matched in all three of them, which we know is not possible, right? But they share the same DNA, and the DNA is their godness. That's what they share in common. So that's what makes them all the same God. And yet they're three distinct in the way they relate to each other and the way that they relate to creation. Now here's a third one. This time, don't lock arms, just go back to back like you did before in a circle. You've heard of Siamese twins, right? Imagine Siamese triplets for a second. That they're all interconnected, and the fact that they're interconnected, again, is what makes them God. But yet they're distinct in the way they relate to each other and the way they relate to creation. You guys, is it helping at all? Okay, let's thank them for being up here. Okay, we're going to unpack this a little bit more a little bit later. Thank you, guys. So we got to kind of start to get a picture of the Trinity so we can understand the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about his existence. The Holy Spirit's equality with God and Jesus is demonstrated to us in various passages, Old Testament and New Testament. But let's start in the Old Testament. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. It says this, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." First two verses in the Bible. We see evidence of the existence of the Holy Spirit and his position in the very first verses. The Holy Spirit was not created by God. He is God. Therefore, like God, he has always existed. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, which the word spirit there is has this idea of breath or wind. Now, let me give you a quick test. Has God always existed? Yes. Has Jesus always existed? Yes. Has the Holy Spirit always existed? Yes. All three of them have always existed. A lot of times we talk about God being eternally existing, but all three of them have always existed. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit worked in and through people. He was there at creation. He revealed divine truth as he worked through the prophets to speak. He inspired the authors who wrote the Word of God for us. The Spirit was alive and active in the Old Testament, even though he did not indwell believers in the Old Testament. The Old Testament talks about how the Spirit would come upon someone. So let's say I was a prophet in the Old Testament, and I wanted to prophesy or I wanted to speak to a group of people. The Holy Spirit would not indwell me. The Holy Spirit would come upon me and give me power to be able to speak. That's what it would look like in the Old Testament. Now, we fast forward to the New Testament. Acts 2, 1 and 2 says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. We're going to talk more about Pentecost next week. But the day of Pentecost was a pivotal point in the history of mankind. Because while he, the Holy Spirit, had always been in the world, on Pentecost, he introduced himself in a way that he never had before. It was this grand entrance. This is what Jesus kept telling his disciples. Wait for it. Have you ever heard that phrase? Wait for it. Jesus actually made that up, right? He just, all the way through the gospel, he said, wait for it. Wait for it. That's what we would tell them. Wait for it. There is one coming who will guide you. He's going to speak to you. He's going to counsel you. He's going to comfort you. Wait for it. Though Jesus knew his time on earth was up, he wanted so badly for them to grasp that the Holy Spirit was coming in a new, a different way than they'd ever experienced before. So the second question, how am I indwelled and filled with the Holy Spirit? I might add to that question, and what's the difference between the two? The indwelling of the Spirit we find in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 as an example. Again, in your outline or on the screen, it says this. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit plays a major role in a person's life, even prior to them placing their trust in Christ to save them. It's through the Spirit that God begins to draw people into himself. The scripture says that God draws people, and he uses the Holy Spirit to begin to call people to himself. And he works in you, and he works around you in different ways to draw you to this moment. Here's a moment that you've all been faced with, when you're face to face with the reality of life and eternity. And it's at that moment that each of us either accept or reject God's invitation. Titus 3:5 begins to help us have an understanding of this. It says that it is by the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit that we are saved. So the Holy Spirit begins to draw a person and begins to renew them in the process of salvation. Okay? So at the very moment you ask God for the forgiveness of sin and you receive salvation through Christ's death on the cross, at that very moment, the Holy Spirit indwelled you. Instantly, at that moment. So what changes when a person accepts Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells them? What changes? Everything changes. You are brought from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. When the Holy Spirit indwells you, you become a whole new person. In fact, I would say this, it is the very first time that you're actually alive the way that God intended you to be. You become a child of God. You are now his, and he will change you from the old way of life to a new way of life. So the indwelling at the moment of salvation, this is a really important piece of the indwelling, is a one time, permanent act. The indwelling happens one time, and it's a permanent act. We'll talk more about that in just a couple minutes. But remember Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Friends, this is why I believe in eternal security. This is why I believe in once saved, always saved. Because when a person gives their life to Christ, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and the scripture teaches us and tells us that that is a seal, a permanent seal to say, this is now my child that cannot be taken away. It says in John 14, 17 and 18, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Imagine for a second buying a brand new top-of-the-line Lexus and having it delivered to your house. Just imagine that for a second. And then you park it in the garage, leaving it there, and you never take it out of the garage. You never take it for a ride. That would be like a person being indwelled with the Holy Spirit, but not living filled with the Holy Spirit. As a believer, we have all of the power of God living inside of us. And the question becomes, as we talk about the Holy Spirit, will we even open the garage door? When we live our life indwelled but not filled, that is possible. When we live our life indwelled but not filled, we will lack power, strength, understanding, obedience, wisdom, counsel, discernment, clarity, peace, joy, self-control, and the list goes on and on. So let's talk about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we understand what indwelling is, right? That happens the moment of salvation, you're indwelled. It's a one-time act. Let's talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, 15 through 18. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So Paul begins to unpack here this contrast of being drunk on wine versus being filled with the Spirit. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we live and experience the life that we're created to. You cannot experience the life that God has for you except through the power of the Holy Spirit. A believer can live an unsatisfied life thinking it's because, so imagine you're a believer, you've been indwelled with the Holy Spirit, but you're unsatisfied. And so we start to think, man, I'm unsatisfied. It's because I don't make enough money, or my relationships have gone haywire, or the circumstances that are happening around me. I'm just not satisfied in this life. Okay? I would say that if you're a believer and you've been indwelled with the Holy Spirit, you're not experiencing a lack of satisfaction because of money or relationships or circumstances. You are experiencing a lack of satisfaction because you are not living in the Spirit. You're not allowing the Spirit to have control of your life. You're not walking in the Spirit, and that's what we're going to talk about. It is the Holy Spirit who offers what we're looking for and lacking in this life. The phrase, be filled with the Spirit, is written in the present tense to say, keep on being filled. And you said, well, wait a minute, I thought you said that it was a one-time permanent act. I did, and I'll explain that. Making this filling of the Spirit an ongoing experience. The word fill has nothing to do with quantity. Okay? As though we have an internal Holy Spirit gauge that says 1 mile till empty. You need more of the Holy Spirit. So it's not suggesting that this is the Holy Spirit I have inside of me. Oh, it's getting low. I need more of the Holy Spirit, so I'll ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit to fill me back up. It's not a quantity issue. The word filled in the scripture carries with it the meaning of being controlled by. When we are controlled by the Spirit, there's an unexplainable joy that is in us and that is expressed from us. Paul says, do not get drunk on wine. This statement is in reference to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit showed up and like a violent wind swept through the room and all these believers were acting kind of crazy. And the people were looking at them and the only explanation they could possibly have is like, these people have been drinking too much. They're drunk. They had such joy that people didn't have any other explanation. Because joy is the outward expression of the Holy Spirit alive in us. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit or controlled by the Holy Spirit is what he's teaching. To be drunk means to be under control or the influence of alcohol. So let me contrast here a little bit. Now contrast that with a believer who is filled with the Spirit, like Paul's teaching. He is controlled or is under the influence of God. He experiences a deep, authentic joy. He's not afraid to express, nor can he keep from expressing it. While the drunk gets out of control, a believer filled with the Spirit is actually in self-control because that's a fruit of the Spirit. The drunk makes a fool of himself. A Spirit-filled believer is a fool for God. The drunk calls attention to himself while the Spirit-filled believer calls attention to God. That's what Paul's teaching, the contrast. Being filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean for us to acquire more of him. Being filled means for him to acquire more of us. You see the difference? That's really important. You are indwelled with the Spirit. As a believer, you cannot receive any more of the Spirit than you already have. He is fully in you. To be filled means to allow the Spirit to occupy more and more of your life. As you allow him to take over more and more territory of your life, areas of your life that you never thought to give up to the Spirit, that you're holding on to. But the more that you give up those areas to the Spirit, you're being filled because he's gaining territory in your life. A Christian living without the power of the Holy Spirit, I want you to imagine this, is like a 2-year-old child homeless on his own. The life that God has for you is not possible without the Holy Spirit being alive in you. The third question, and where we want to get to, is, so how do I live in the Spirit? How do I live in the Spirit? I'm going to need a husband and wife volunteer. Husband and wife volunteer in about 30 seconds. So if that's you, you like lean over to your spouse or whatever and say, or don't even look at your spouse, like there's no way we're going up there, but whatever. I'm going to need a husband and wife. It's going to be easy. I'll walk you through it. Okay, you don't have to know anything. Third question, how do I live life in the Spirit? We're going to get to Romans in just a second. I want you to hear this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this. You guys want to do it? Yeah, come on up. Yeah, I'm sorry. I was getting ahead of you. Okay, I need one of you to stay down there at the bottom of the stairs, and I need one of you to come up on the stool. So, Greg, you come up and have a seat, and then I'm going to walk you through it here in a second. But I want you to hear 1 Thessalonians 5:23 first. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It said, may your whole spirit, he's going to be the Spirit. Spirit, this is the soul. I know. If you need a new soul, apparently you can go to Hobby Lobby or Kirkland's and buy one. Or if you know somebody who needs a new soul, you can go purchase one. That's all I could find, guys. Okay, that's the soul. And my table is going to represent the body or the flesh. Okay? So we got all three parts. The soul in Scripture, we're taught, represents the mind, the will, and the emotions. So it's really kind of everything about us. The mind, the will, and the emotions. Okay? So, Greg, as I read, I want you to kind of act out what I'm doing, or I'll kind of help you. I'll kind of walk you through it too. Okay? So, Genesis 2:17. We're going to go back to the beginning and listen to this. But you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Okay? Friends, what you are seeing right here, spirit, soul, flesh is what it looks like when you're born. Your spirit is dead. Isn't that what Scripture teaches us? Our spirit is dead. This is why when a person's born until they come to Christ, they're separated from God. Their sin has created this separation because their spirit is not alive, it is dead. So they cannot be in relationship with God. So imagine, I'm going to keep reading here. You stay there, Greg. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. This is all of us. We all are born with a dead spirit, with a soul, right? Mind, emotions, and will, and flesh or body. That's how we're born. Okay. The soul cannot control itself. It must be controlled. So who do you suppose is controlling the soul before a person is indwelled with the Holy Spirit? The flesh is controlling the soul. So anyone who does not know Christ, and you're like, man, why does that person act that way? Or why do they say those things? Or why do they do this or that? Well, it only makes sense if they're not a believer in Christ, right? Because their flesh is controlling their mind, their will, and their emotions. Everything about them is being controlled by the flesh. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you have given your life to Christ, you have been indwelled with the Spirit. If you have been indwelled with the Holy Spirit, your spirit has been brought to life. Just one second. I'm almost there. The Holy Spirit awakens our dead spirit. I'm going to use a phrase here that's a little tricky, okay? Awakens the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit, and they co-mingle in a mysterious way. You're like, yeah, where'd you get that? Right? Romans 8:16 gives us indication of this. Listen to this. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Okay, we're not a believer, right, at this point, and we come to that moment and we're face to face with making a decision about life and about eternity, and we decide we're going to surrender our life to Christ, and the Holy Spirit, come on up, Kim, the Holy Spirit comes into our life, okay? Now we're being indwelled, and you're going to shake him, you're going to wake him up. Okay? So the Holy Spirit comes in and awakens our spirit and they commingle. Now, it got a little strange the first service. The husband and wife took commingle a little too far. So you guys are doing great right here, okay? So they commingle. The Holy Spirit doesn't replace our spirit. It awakens our spirit. So we're brought from death to life, right? So now we're alive. Okay, you got to stay up here for a little bit longer, okay? So the Scripture seems to paint a picture of the Spirit of God at work alongside our spirit rather than from within our spirit, okay? So here's the new reality. Either our soul will be controlled by the flesh or by the Spirit. So here's our soul. We are now alive. So all we ever knew was that our flesh controlled our soul. So now here's the soul. Our mind, our emotions, and our will. The more that our spirit controls our soul, the more that we are filled with the Holy Spirit because he's gaining more and more ground in our life. Does that make sense? Okay, you just hang on there for a second. Let me share a couple passages with you, and I'm going to keep these guys up here, not just to make it awkward, but we'll get back to you in just a second, okay? So Romans 8, 9, and 11. Here's the two passages. Okay, we're kind of descending into the runway here. Here's what it says. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. Okay, this isn't where you live anymore as a believer. But are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who now lives in you. So when you accepted Christ, you were indwelled with the Holy Spirit, you were brought to life. Okay? I have lived way too much of my life not understanding the role of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I no longer want to ignore, I no longer want to contain or quench the Holy Spirit in my life. Little by little, friends, as you give up more and more of your life to the Holy Spirit, you realize what it means to live in the Spirit. Because this is what Paul teaches all throughout Scripture, live in the Spirit. Live your life in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and Galatians, we're going to get to in just a second. God intended for you to live life in the Spirit, not in the flesh. It's a total mind shift, whereby everything, I mean everything, has God's glory in mind and no longer has your own glory in mind. As you learn to live your life in the Spirit, you will find peace. And you'll find contentment and joy. In fact, all three of those are trademarks of a person who's walking in the Spirit, who's learning to live in the Spirit. And I want to share with you Galatians 5, 16 through 26, because it'll make sense here with these guys still up here. So I say, this is what it says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh, if you're going to live in the flesh, are obvious. This is what Scripture says. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And then he goes on, he says this, and I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, by living in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, this is what the Holy Spirit does in us, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what the Holy Spirit does inside of us as he awakens us. This might be a huge eye-opener for some of you. Once your spirit has been made alive, your spirit and your flesh are at war, and your soul is up for grabs, and who's going to influence it? It's either going to be your flesh or it's going to be your spirit. I'll let you hang on to that a little longer. Don't take it home. We just got that. That's why in Romans, guys, when Paul says, man, the very things I want to do, I don't do. You remember that passage? And the things that I don't want to do, I keep on doing them. And he's like, he's frustrated. Why is that? We've all been there. Your fleshly nature wants nothing to do with the spirit nature and vice versa. Your fleshly nature is all about finding pleasure, what feels good, and happiness. There is no other way to say it than your fleshly nature is selfish. We naturally are drawn to a life apart from God. In this pilgrimage that we're on, we have two options. We can either live life in and through the Spirit, or we can live life in the flesh. We can either live to satisfy self or God. The Spirit brings life, and the flesh brings death. Thank you guys for participating. This was awesome. Let's give them a round of applause. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to close with something that's called One Thing. You might be used to me doing to-goes, but we're going to shift during this series, and we're going to do a thing called One Thing, and it's going to be a thread that's pulled all the way through the church. So the one thing will come out of the sermon of on Sunday morning, but if you have teens that go to youth group, they're going to hear about it on Sunday night, and children are going to hear about it in children's church, and it's going to be in growth groups. So it's one thing, and it's going to be one challenge for everybody across the board. It might get explained a little bit differently depending on ages, but here's the one thing for you today. And I don't want you to be scared by this. Love God passionately. I'm pulling in our mission statement there. By praying to the Holy Spirit. Sounds a little funny. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. I'm just saying by praying to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is who? God. So I'm just going to invite you to try this week. One time at least. Love God passionately by praying to the Holy Spirit. Inviting him to fill you. To guide you. To teach you. And to reveal truth to you. I will tell you what I told the first service. That is everything to me. Living life in the Spirit is everything. If we could sum up everything that we talk about, it's everything. Learning to allow the Spirit to fill you. Invite him to fill you. Ask him to fill you. And say, Holy Spirit, man, there's a lot of stuff in my life that I have not given up to you. And I want to do that. And I guarantee you, friends, you will experience a life you never dreamed of as you walk with Christ. That's where it's found. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for your word, and thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we invite you. I invite you to fill me, to teach me, to guide me, to challenge me, to convict me. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would awaken in all of my friends here a desire for you, a desire for understanding. What does this mean? Is this what I'm missing? And it's all for God's glory. Amen.